9 o'clock in the back room. We have our Sermon on the Mount study with the Bible study going on. It's going to be a great one, and it is a great one. So I encourage you to be there. Men, warriors work 5:30 Monday night. I want to encourage every man. I promise you, if you've never been, you will not be made to feel uncomfortable. But there's nothing more important than we as men need to be doing than praying. Nothing more important than what we need to be doing. I realize every week we have some who are stuck in traffic, who are working and all that kind of stuff. I understand that. But I really want you to be here. Is Jacob in the room? Jacob, are you in the room? Come here, Jake. This should not come as a surprise. Okay. So Jacob is our youth intern. He and Mariah doing a phenomenal job. And Sunday night was fantastic. I mean, I'm telling you what, I walked away blessed as I come and I watch the kids sing and worship and pray. And I was educated, as I might say, on this last Sunday night. Now, we have a guest here, and he may be, is it Gio? Did he go back to Stars? He's probably very thankful. He's a guest, and I was going to embarrass this kid. But, yeah, was that great? Yeah, I do that. I could ask his dad to come up, but I won't do that either. No. So, I learned something, so I just got to do this to fulfill the promise that I made to those students there. And so, I'm going to have Jake do it, too. How many of you know what a dab is? How many of you know? Okay, yeah, a few of you know. Yeah, kids. Yeah, all right. So are we going to do this?
Yeah.
All right, we're going to do a dab. It means absolutely nothing, right? I mean, it's nothing. It's just one of those things, right? Like cool, I guess. I don't know. All right, which way are you going? You going that way? All right, on the count of three. If you know what a dab is, stand up. You're going to do it with us. If you know what a dab is, stand up. Okay, ready? You got to do it, though. You got to do it. Just don't stand. Oh, you do know. Ernie, you do know. All right. I'm not going to embarrass you. Your first time here, look at what I'm doing. All right. If you know what a dab, on a count of three, we're doing a dab. Ready? One, two, three. Let's do it again for emphasis. Ready? One, two, three. Okay, no, wait. There's another one they did, right?
Which one?
A high five dab or something like that?
I don't know that one.
Well, you're going to learn it. You don't do the high five. You don't actually hit hands. We just go across it and do a dab. Ready?
Okay.
Ready? One, two, three. Yeah! That's it. That's it. All right. Thanks. Sit down. I was going to make this announcement at the end of the service. I'm not. This seems like with having Jacob up here. You know that we've been looking for a number of staff positions. Worship leader, we're still looking for, and making contacts and praying and talking to guys. We've also been looking for an associate that would be able to come in. And we have found a man, and many of you will know this guy, and we are excited. I am excited beyond belief. He will walk in here in April and have an immediate impact. Our board is excited. We're excited. And that is, we are hiring Ryan Strong to come in. He's going to work with Jacob as our youth department and our youth ministry. I'm telling you what. Those of you who know Ryan know that he is just a game changer. He is just a big old, I call him Shrek half the time, but a big old gloof that comes in. But he loves people. He loves the Lord. He has been in ministry now away from us as an intern here and then going into churches. And when we met with him as a board, I got to tell you, blew me away. Blew me away. Because you always have this kind of aspect of saying, oh, a kid's coming back. A kid's coming back. He did not come back a kid. He came back a grown man who loves the Lord, who knows ministry, who knows what church is all about. So he is actually going to be starting April 1st with us. We do know, at least I think this is happening, that he's off of this next Sunday, he's going to just be with us. He had planned to be with us regardless, just that he's on vacation. So next week, he's going to be here, so you'll get to welcome him even next week, and I want to do so, he and his wife, Amber. But I'm excited beyond belief, going to help Jacob and Mariah, and ultimately, we'll move Ryan out of youth. Jacob and Mariah will become our youth ministers and go that route. So it's a long-term plan, but I am so excited. If you know Ryan, you know the impact that he has, and you know his love for the Lord and his love for people. So I was going to do it at the end of the service, but no, we're doing it right now. All right, we've been in Nehemiah. And by the way, if you do not know Ryan, you're going to be thrilled. He spoke at our camp for our senior high last year. Just a great guy and has loves the Lord, loves people. So we talk about Nehemiah, and as we've looked at Nehemiah, there's some things in Nehemiah that in a summary way, in a very quick way, he was sensitive to the need of his people. He was very sensitive to the need of his people, that the people around him as he returned to Jerusalem, where the walls were down. He was very sensitive to that need. The first thing, and you go through this entire book, what is most known is that he prayed. He prayed over and over and over and over. Prayer was not just something that we just kind of tag on like many of us, like I do at times. Oh, yeah, God. Oh, yeah, God. Or as the mode of least, you know, when everything else fails, I can't control it myself, I can't fix it myself, I can't do it myself, all of a sudden, okay, God, I guess I better give it to you. He prayed, and he prayed long and hard all the way through the book. You will find, even today, you see that he prayed. He allowed God to use him, and he allowed God to use his position. And there's a lot within that. I mean, I think at times we need to ask ourselves the question, God, am I allowing you to use me? Simple question, is it? But do we do that? Do we stop and say, God, am I really allowing you to use me in whatever position I may be in? Wherever you're working, whatever you're doing. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, cramming a 10-pound Bible down somebody's throat. But do you ask God to say, God, can you use me wherever I'm at? The situation may stink. It may be terrible. But God, can you use me where I'm at? We need to ask that question. That's what Nehemiah did. God, I'm here. I'm so far away. But can you use me in the position that you've given me? And God did use them. God allowed an unbelieving king to fulfill everything that Nehemiah needed. And I think the lesson from that we need to see is that God uses and empowers each of us. He put Nehemiah in the canon of the word so that we could take the principles from it that God uses and empowers each of us, every one of you. The New Testament Bible in the Bible tells us that every one of us is a minister. You may say, well, you're the minister. No, yes, yes, but you're a minister. All of us are ministers of salt, of light, of ministry of reconciliation. We have that. You are. I am. So he empowers us to do that. God uses that. Now, there are so many books in the Bible, bookstore written about the issue of leadership, about the issue of mentoring and being available. There's so much out there. All the shelves are filled with them. And Nehemiah, as you looked at it, I still believe that God's word speaks to every issue of life. And as we look at leadership and as we look at being the servant of God, Nehemiah is just a great, great example that God can use his people to accomplish a task. That he does want to use his people. And as we see in Nehemiah, the obstacles did not stop him. The obstacles did not stop him. Let me tell you, folks, if you ask the question, God, can you use me? And can you use me in the position that you've placed me? God's answer is going to be a resounding yes. But I think for us, we still need to ask that question. God, am I being used? Am I using the talents you've given me for the servant of the king? Am I using the talents you've given me to serve and to make you know, whether it be in God's church or whether it be in where you work? Are you asking God, can you use me? The question would be that, of course he can use you and he can empower you. But just as real is, God, will there be obstacles? And the answer to that will also be yes. There will be obstacles when you say, God, I want you to use me and I want you to use me where I'm at. I want you to use the position you've given me to make you known, to know you, and to make you known. There will be obstacles. People will not like that. There'll be things that just don't come. But do we ask that question, God, am I being used? Am I using the skills that you've given me? Am I using the talents you've given me? Or am I satisfied with just sitting back and let somebody else do it? Am I satisfied with, well, you know, I don't know how many times I've heard, well, you know, I've been hurt in the past by the church. Who hasn't? I mean, do you think you own the corner on that? I mean, if you've never been hurt by a leader or a church, I mean, I could have you stand and there'd be nobody standing. Because we've all been there, have we not? Where expectations failed and it didn't meet our need. And therefore, okay, I'm going to take my toys and go home. I'm never going to serve again because I've been hurt. Okay, I want you to quit your job then. If that's the standard by which you measure life of service, you better quit your job because have you been hurt at your job? Uh-huh. But we don't use that standard at work, do we? I've been hurt. I'm not going to type another thing in that data entry. You won't have a job long. But yet we use that standard when it comes to the church. We use that standard when it comes to serving God. Well, I've been hurt. I'm just not going to get involved. Nehemiah says that's not in the book that's going to make it happen here. Obstacles did not stop him. Nehemiah 6. I may not read this whole thing, Marva, just because of the time frame. Nehemiah 6, if you have your Bible, you can open to it. You can tap it on your phone, tap it on whatever you tap it on. Not your palm, it really won't do much. But when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, look at, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time they had not set the doors and the gates. Sanballat, Geshem sent me this message. Come on down, let's have some tea together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But he had discernment, and they said, and he knew they were scheming to harm him. So he says, oh no. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project. I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me this same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Excuse me. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aid. Now watch this transition here, folks. Read the word as if you're there. He's gotten these letters privately. Come down, join us. Come down, we'll have tea. Come down. But he knew they wanted to harm him. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aid to me with the same message. And in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written. Now, what that means is it's open. He's going to read it to everybody. It's not a private message. This is, he's going to read this to everybody. Those next three words are what? It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, it is true that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now, this report will get back to the king. So come, let us meet together. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it all up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands would get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed. Now, strengthen my hands. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his house. He was shut in for some reason. He said, let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you tonight. By night they are coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away, or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. Now that's a long passage. I hope you followed through there. But you talk about the issues of what was trying to distract him, the issues, the obstacles that were ahead, and we find that we have obstacles, and you're going to have obstacles, some of the very obstacles that he faced right here. And there's some real lessons in this passage, in this thought of the passage. Now, we went to verse 14. In verse 15, you read, now the wall was completed in 52 days. An amazing process. Up until this point, the walls that those critics had kept saying, never going to make it, never going to make it. A fox could crawl over that wall and it would fall over. They had finished it. And it was with obstacles. They had attacked his family. They had attacked. His vision was attacked. His workers were attacked. His family was attacked. But we have obstacles as well. Some of them are just everyday distractions. Some of us have obstacles that are just everyday distractions. They're not always bad. Don't get me wrong. But sometimes we have obstacles in us that look like the everyday issue. Just life, right? Not bad. You got to go to work. You got to do certain things. You got to mow the lawn. And not all of them, but the problem is at times, in some of our everyday distractions, it's the tyranny of the urgent. The urgent crowds out that which is important. The urgent crowds out those things. In my own life, I realize this. I get up early, and yet I realize that even in my earliness, I've gotten into routine that taken some of the freshness out of my journaling with the Lord and time with the Lord and in that earliness. And we need to take the distractions, the everyday distractions, say, wait a minute, I need to keep them in perspective here. I need to keep them in focus. They're not automatically bad, but do we do the things? Playing a video game may not be bad, but does it distract you from doing the other things that need to be done? Whatever you may do, whatever hobby, whatever it may be, it may not be bad in and of itself, but where's the priority in our life of saying, God, I want you to use me. Can you use me? Nehemiah had everyday distractions. He also had criticism. As I mentioned, they attacked every bit of his life. They attacked everything. You'll never get it done. Who do you think you are? You came here to be king. Oh, you have, you know, all this kind of stuff. The criticism. There are critics today, are there not? Man, there are critics in everything. There are critics in the church. There are critics at your job. There are critics in your family. That the first time they hear news, they don't think of how good it could be or how God could use it. It's a negative impact. They just immediately think of the negative. They have a critical spirit. I'm not thinking in a critiquing way as that which is positive. They just suck the life out of everything. Nothing can be good. I dare say that I just made an announcement about Ryan Strong coming. And there's somebody in this crew who's going to say, I don't like Ryan. There's going to be the critics. Now, that's okay, because it abounds. But does it stop us from the work that needs to be done? Does it distract us? Does it stop us from what the main goal is of building the wall? See, they attacked him, and they attacked of the enemies that around him, all these people, they attacked him. And they took a very form way of attacking him within this, of the enemies around him. First, they approach with a false agenda. They send these letters, say, attending to be, they're trying to look like they're conciliatory. Five times they get letters. Oh, just come on down to the plain of Ono, and we'll have some tea. It's that bad tea that Bill doesn't like with throat coat and ash. No, what is it? Slippery elm bark and something else, licorice. But Nehemiah, God had given him discernment as a leader to say, no, that's distracting me from the building the wall that you say I'm supposed to do and that they want to do me harm. And so he says, oh, no, I'm not going to Ono. No way. And that false agenda was sent. No, he saw that they were planning to harm him. When that didn't work, they upped the ante. They upped the ante by sending what I call the rumor mill. They started the rumor mill. Because when they read that open letter, when they read the open letter, here's these false reports of what he's done, the false reports of what he's doing, and false reports of what his motives are. You go back there and read it, you'll see them all. Do you realize when the rumor mill starts, when the false agenda start, do you realize some things about this? Here's some free information. First, when it's a rumor mill, the source is never quoted. Even here it says, it is reported. Some people say. Don't you love it when somebody comes to you, I got to talk about because someone said. Who? Well, I'm not going to tell you. Then don't talk to me. Now you may think, well, that's mean. No. Because the basis of rumor is someone said, and you don't know who someone is. And sometimes even here in Nehemiah, it says, it is reported. By whom? And then Geshem said, oh, it's true. Who reported it? It never knows. The source is never quoted. Then it says the rumors are exaggerated and inaccurate. Man, have you ever played that game, telephone? In youth, we do it. You've probably seen it where you line them all up and you start over here saying one, you know, a phrase over here. Mary had a little lamb, whatever it may be. And then they whisper it to each, and then they get to the other end, and they get down here, and it says the San Diego Padres are moving. You know, I mean, it's just crazy. I mean, it never, that's what rumors do. That's what rumors do. They're exaggerated, they're inaccurate. They had judged him in that sense of his motive, and yet it was wrong. He was not trying to be king. He had not attacked any of these situations. He was trying to rebuild. He was trying to do a good thing, and he kept saying, you don't get it. I am trying to do a good thing here, and you're trying to destroy that. But rumors, listen, rumors are designed to hurt. Rumors are designed to hurt. You don't hear rumors that say, hey, I'm going to start a rumor to build him up. Do you? Let's start a rumor that really builds him up. No, rumors are designed to hurt, and that's what they were sent even to Nehemiah. They read the letters aloud, and Nehemiah, he responds to them and say, no, it's all untrue, but then how do you disprove a negative? But he just kept on working. He just kept on working. Let me tell you, James tells us that the public and personal enemy number one is our tongue. Is our tongue. And sometimes we need to come to the issue of saying, is it necessary to repeat this? Is it necessary for me to repeat this? If you're telling me something Is it necessary for me to repeat this? Is it confidential, or would it be confidential? Is this building or is this tearing down? In this process, the issue is, it designed to hurt? Are you telling me something because you're wanting to slander or say something bad about somebody? And lastly, I guess you'd have to ask, am I becoming part of the problem? If I listen, if I entertain this, if I don't correct it, if I don't correct them, if I don't look at this issue, am I becoming part of the problem? And James says, if we become part of that problem, it is sin. Well, we don't like sin word in church anymore, but that's what it is. How often our ears get tickled when people start talking about bad things about somebody else, especially if we don't really like that person, we say, oh, yeah, bring it on. But then do we become part of that problem and tell others about that? Oh, well, I heard someone said, but I'm not going to tell you who. Do we become part of the problem? And lastly, that attack that he gave, it was trying to be fearful living. He wanted him to be in fear, to live in fear. Man, I'll tell you what. We need to understand that in today's age, in our culture today, there are people who do not want to see the premises of God go forward. There are people today in your life who are not going to want to see you walking with God with freshness, in a life that is honoring to him. If you ask God, can you use me, and am I being used even in the position that you have me, there are going to be those that say, well, that's good for you, but it's, you know, just keep it to yourself. The critics and the obstacles will amount. And they come to him and say, listen, then through this false narrative again, they realize he's not going to come to them and oh no. He realizes that the rumor did not go anywhere. It didn't, I mean, they tried, but he paid no attention. He did not answer. He says, you're false. I'm going to keep working. And then they said, hey, they're going to kill you. Let's go to the temple. That would have been against everything that he should have done. They wanted him to go into the temple, to hide inside the temple, to use that, to close the doors, to be where God dwelt within this temple. He knew that would be sin. I'm not going there. Plus, you're just, if you, some versions will actually say, I realized that he was nothing more than an assassin, just trying to kill me. Let me operate by fear. I might lose my job. I might lose an attitude or what they think of me if I speak. When it's false, keep moving, because this is what Nehemiah did. First, Nehemiah prayed. We come back to that over and over again. To every one of these obstacles, the answer was Nehemiah prayed. He prayed, said, God, give me discernment, give me wisdom. Who do I answer? Sometimes I don't need to answer all the critics, he said. I don't need to go there. I'm not going to talk to them. I'm not going to, what you've done, you called me to build this wall. You've called me to do this, and I'm going to do that. So I'm not going to be deterred from that. I'm not going to let people see that I'm chasing rabbits. I'm not going down some rabbit hole. I'm going to stay to the course of what we're going to do. He prayed. Then he worked. He worked. He kept working. We looked at last week the issue that while those around him would like to live in the pomp and circumstance, while they'd like to sit in the court and eat the oxen and all the things that they would cook, he said, no, we're not going to touch that. We're not going to take that from, we're not going to take that from the governor. We're going to go and we're going to work with the people. Grab a trowel, grab some mud, let's finish this wall. And Nehemiah didn't deter from the task that God had set for him. He knew the vision that God had given him to rebuild the wall, to build the identity of God's people. But today you've also got to see that Nehemiah believed. Nehemiah believed. Nehemiah believed in what God was doing. Nehemiah not only believed what God wanted to do, he realized that God can use people to make it happen. He saw it in his own life. He saw King Artaxerxes, an unbelieving God, create and make an unbelieving king, create so many ways and avenues for the wall to be built. That God can use you. Do you believe today that God can use you? Because that's what Nehemiah is telling us today. And when you decide you want to walk with God, when you decide you're going to use everything and ask the question, God, will you, can you use me? The answer is going to be yes. The question is, are you going to go to that? The people who say no is us, not him. So will you ask the question this morning right now in your heart, God, can you use me? Will you use me? And the answer would be yes. Then you have another question to answer. Am I willing to be used? See, Nehemiah believed not only that God wanted to use him, but that God could use him. And I don't care where you're from. I don't care whether you're of great estate or of little estate. We came in this church, we're all beggars coming to the same table. It's only by God's grace that we're here. That's all about it. But listen, God says the equal playing field here is this. You all have my righteousness. You've all been redeemed by me. You all have my power, your spirit within you. If you know the Lord Jesus today, if you've given him your life, he says, I can and will and want to use you to build this kingdom. That's what we're about. Come Tuesday mornings in Sermon on the Mount, that is the outline, the building blocks for living the Christian life. The kingdom living within that is seen within that. It's the outline of the entire New Testament, in fact. Will you ask the question, God, can you use me? Even though you know the answer is yes. But within that statement, are you saying, God, I'm willing to be used, whatever. Whatever obstacles may be out there, my hurts, what my friends may say, what my family may say, God, I'm willing to serve. I'm willing, no matter what the obstacle, to serve you. Just go out of here today knowing this. God can use you. And if we're going to reach this world, God must use us. If our church is going to grow and build that wall that says we are an identity of God's people, it is going to be because of you. We, his people, who build. We, his people, who believe that God wants to use us. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father God, this morning, thank you that you are a God who wants to use us, that you are a God who loves us and cares for us. God, I pray that today, man, we will not be fearful people, that we will not live fearful of all those things around us, but that we will ask the question, God, man, will you use me, knowing that he wants to, and then, God, will you make our will compliant to that? Thank you for loving us this day. Thank you for being an awesome God. In your son's name we pray, amen. Pastor Mike.